Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 81 through 88 as we continue preaching through this psalm. Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88. Back in July of 2021, a JetBlue flight to New York City was canceled for an unusual reason. It wasn't due to weather conditions or a scheduling conflict or some kind of a mechanical failure. Reasons flights are all too often canceled. The flight was actually canceled because the pilots were too exhausted to fly. According to them, in their own words, they were tapped out. They couldn't go on. The article I read about this story did not explain why the pilots were so tired, but simply that they had communicated with the gate agents that they could not continue on. They could not do another flight. I think we all know what it is like to feel physically exhausted. I know I've been there, and you've been there too, most likely, at some point. You just worked yourself so much that you just don't feel like you can go on. Do you know, however, what it feels like to be spiritually exhausted? That's where the psalmist found himself in talking with God in Psalm 119, 81 through 88. The psalmist is at a point where he's so wearied in his soul that he doesn't know how much longer he can go on. And he tells us in this passage why he's so exhausted. It's because of his prolonged adversities. Not because of sin. It's not because he's been just going strong for the Lord and serving God and he's burned out in some way. No, it's because of his ongoing sufferings that just are relentless. We're familiar with the psalmist's situation in this section of the psalm. The psalmist, again, talks about arrogant men, men who disregard the word of God, who have dug pits for him. We see that in verse 85. They're acting like hunters. He's an animal. They're trying to trap him. He goes on to talk about how they have persecuted him with a lie. They're spreading falsehoods about him. Then we get to verse 87. He tells God that they've almost destroyed me on the earth. This is the psalmist's way of saying they've almost killed me, Lord. These are lying, godless, violent men who were trying to exterminate the psalmist. They're trying to take his actual life. And we know that he's been going through this for some time because look back in verse 81. He says, "My soul languishes for your salvation." He describes himself as a man who's just been waiting for the Lord to come to his deliverance, for God to rescue him from what he's going through. And he even asks the question in verse 84, "How many more are the days of your servant? God, how long must I continue to suffer in this way?" As a result of this intense, prolonged suffering, the psalmist, he's wearied. When he talks about his soul languishing, he's describing himself inwardly as a man who is exhausted, whose strength is failing. So much so, he says in verse 82, "My eyes fail with longing for your word." He's so exhausted that it's even affecting his eyesight. He can't see the way that he should see. And to give us even better insight into the way this man feels, he uses an analogy. He tells us that he feels like, in verse 83, like a wineskin in the smoke. So that's a strange simile. What is that referring to? Well, back in this day, animal skins were used as leather bottles to hold various kinds of liquids, including wine. And sometimes those wineskins that were not put to use, they were hung up in a smoky area. And over time, if they weren't removed, the smoke, as it ascended, those wineskins would begin to dry out, begin to crack, begin to shrivel up, begin to blacken. And probably what the psalmist is communicating here is that he feels like a man who's been forgotten about. He feels like he's useless and that he's drying up on the insides. His prolonged suffering was taking a toll on him. Have you Ever been there? Let me tell you what the psalmist is teaching us. We can be there. This man was there. We can be there too. Believers can become weary over prolonged adversities. When God doesn't lift us up and come to our rescue, there's a chance that as we keep continuing on in our trials that we can start to feel weak and our strength can start to seem to fade. And so when we find ourselves in this kind of a situation where we're weary, we're just tired, we're beat down, worn out from what we've been going through, what's our response? Well, the psalmist gives us a twofold response if that's where we find ourselves. We're going to look at one of those responses this morning, and we'll look at the next one next week when we conclude this passage. But let's read it together, and let's see how the psalmist encourages us in the way that he responded during this time when we are spiritually worn out over prolonged adversities. Verse 81, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth. But as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Oh, Father God, Lord, if there is anyone here this morning and this text is just resonating with their heart already, that they are just tired from what they've been going through. Their inward man, their inward woman, they can say their soul is exhausted. I'm praying that you will use this message to bring comfort and relief to them this morning. Oh God, help us, Lord, as we think about this truth that believers can grow spiritually weary from prolonged adversities. And let us respond in the way that the scripture calls us to. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So what do we do when we're finding ourselves in a place where we're growing spiritually weary because of adversities that are relentless and won't let up? Well, one response that we see from the psalmist in this text is that we stay focused on God's word. When we're beat down, worn out, strength is failing, adversities are not letting up, we stay focused on the word of God. The psalmist kept something central in his life, even while he was wrestling with God in prayer that God would deliver him from his enemies. And that thing he kept central was the word of God. As he was spiritually spent, he still invested himself into God's word. So what does it look like to stay focused on God's word as the psalmist did? Well, we see three important ways the psalmist focused on God's word and that we need to when our adversities continue. Number one, staying focused on God's word means that we will wait on God's word. Staying focused on God's word means that we will wait on God's word. Look at verse 81. The psalmist says, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. As his enemies were seeking his life, they're spreading lies about him, they're hunting him down, the psalmist was a man who was still anticipating that God would come to his deliverance. He knew the promises of God, that God promised to be a savior, a protector, a provider, a helper to his people in times of need. And so the psalmist continues to keep those promises before him. He clings to those promises because he knows that God is a God who will be faithful to what he has told his people that he will do. So in his weariness and in his adversities, he continued to trust those promises, patiently waiting for God to come through for him. In the Old Testament, this concept of waiting on God or waiting on the word of God, it conveys someone who's hopeful, someone who has this confident expectation that God will do just as God has said he will do. that God can be trusted in any and every situation, that his word will never fail. In the 1950s, Dr. Kurt Richter, he was a professor at Johns Hopkins University. He performed this experiment on rats. I was sharing this story with my wife, and when I told her that it was about rats, and I got through it, she said, "That's a good story, but I hate that it's about rats." So maybe this won't gross you out, but Dr. Richter wanted to see if there was a difference between domesticated rats and wild rats if you put them in a jar of water. How long would they swim? So he put domesticated rats in jars of water, and the majority of those domesticated rats, they swam anywhere from 40 to 60 hours before they started to give up and go under. He took the wild rats, put them in jars of water, and he noticed something interesting about the wild rats. When he put them in the water, almost all of them, after a few minutes, began to give up, stop swimming, and to go under the water. So he got to wondering, what made the difference between the domesticated rats swimming for so long and the wild rats just giving up almost instantaneously? And so he adjusted his experiment a little bit. The adjustment he made is that he put the wild rats into the water. Then after a minute or so, he would take them out, let them rest. He would put them back in and then take them out again. And in doing so, after repeating that process a few times, the wild rats, surprisingly, they swam just as long as the domesticated rats, about 40 to 60 hours before they would start to give up and begin to drown. So what made the difference? How did this help the wild rats to do what the domesticated rats were doing? Well, Dr. Richter concluded that the first set of wild rats that he put into the jars with water, they all felt hopeless. They were in a situation they had never been in before, in an environment that they did not know, and they just immediately gave up. But the second group of wild rats, after he'd put them in the water, taken them out, given them a rest, they learned that there was a chance that a hand would reach in and come to their rescue and come to their aid. And so as they were swimming, they had this hopefulness that was built into them, that someone would come to their rescue if they would just keep swimming a little longer. And Dr. Richter concludes that hope really does make a difference, not even just in the lives of animals, but in the lives of human beings. And the psalmist tells us this. This is biblical truth, that there is power in hope. Brothers and sisters, if you're in an adversity this morning that you're swimming through and you just can't seem to get out of that ocean of difficulty, and you are feeling like you don't have much left to give and you're about to go under, keep on swimming by hoping in the word of God, because God's not going to let you down. Our God, in any situation, at any time, he's powerful enough and wise enough to reach down into your situation and to lift you up. Our God promises us. He knows our situation. He counsels us with his eye upon us. There's nothing too big for him. There's nothing too small for him. Our God is able, and he will fulfill all of his promises. It'll give us motivation. It'll give us hope when we will wait on the word of God in our prolonged adversities, when we will continue to hope in God's word. Let me read Isaiah chapter 40. If you want to hold your place there and turn there real quick, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Would you listen to what the word of God says? Isaiah 40, 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." Our God never tires, never becomes weary. He gives strength to the weary. That's good news this morning, church. If you're tired and worn out, our God, the one who never exhausts himself or is never feeling down and out or worn out or beat down, he gives strength to those who are. He gives strength to the weary. "And to him who lacks might, he increases power." Verse 30, "Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord," listen to that, "those who wait for the Lord," we keep hoping in him, "will gain new strength." See, that's what the psalmist understood. If I keep my eyes focused on the word of God by hoping in it, waiting in it, knowing that God's going to come through, I will gain strength. "They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. See, we always know that there's a way forward. There's a way out. There's a way through when God's on our side. And so in our prolonged adversities, the way we can respond and we can make it through is we continue to keep our focus on the Word of God by waiting on the Word of God. So brothers and sisters, cling to those promises, you know. God will honor His Word in your life and in my life. So when we're growing weary from adversity, we wait on God's Word. That's one way we stay focused on the Word. Another way we see in this text that we stay focused on the Word of God is by remembering God's Word. And we see this in verse 83. The psalmist, as I explained earlier, he feels like this wineskin. Though I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, though he feels like he's dried up, that his life is useless at this point in some sense. He's always on the run. He's always looking out to preserve and protect his life. Though he feels forgotten, the psalmist tells us there's something that he does not forget. Look at what he says in verse 83. I do not forget your statutes. Those specific rules and instructions that you give to your people that outline what it looks like for your people to live in a covenant relationship with you. Though men are lying about me, Lord, I don't forget how to live for you. Though men are hunting me down like an animal, Lord, I don't forget how to live for you. Though men are targeting me, godless men who do not accept your word, I don't forget your word, Lord. I remember your word, though they're trying to take my life. And I want you to think about that. I mean, these men are after him. They're trying to extinguish him from the face of the earth, but yet he says, I do not forget your word. So what does it mean not to forget the word? It means that the psalmist kept the word of God in the forefront of his mind. He was mindful of scripture. When our kids were especially little, around ages 1 and 2, they've gotten a little bit older than that. Truett's on his way to being 4 in this coming year. Titus is going to be 5 soon. When they would have a situation where their world appeared to be falling apart, they had fallen and hurt themselves, or they were upset over something, or maybe they were sick and they didn't feel well. Something that I would ask Titus is, Titus, do you want Daddy to go get Giraffe for you? Giraffe is one of Titus's stuffed animals. Now, we're not real creative on names for our kids' stuffed animals. Titus's big bear is called Big Bear. Truett's little bear is called Little Bear. Truett's duck is called Ducky. Titus's giraffe's called Giraffe. We keep it simple. I've got other things I have to focus on other than coming up with creative names for our kids' stuffed animals. But I would ask him, Titus, do you want me to get Giraffe for you? And he'd say, uh-huh. And I'd get Giraffe for him. And why did I ask him if he wanted Giraffe? Because I knew that if I could help get his attention off of his boo-boo and onto Giraffe, it helped calm him down. It would comfort him. It would encourage him. It would bring about a change in his spirit. Church, that's what happens when we will do what the psalmist does in Psalm 119. When we will begin to meditate on Scripture, when we will be mindful of the Word of God, when we will think about God's Word in the midst of our trials and our sufferings that just seem like there's no end in sight to them, God will use that to begin to comfort us and to encourage us and to calm us down. Because oftentimes, here's the problem. Do you remember the story when the Philistine giant Goliath was challenging Saul and God's armies? And no one was brave enough to go out and to challenge this man. And then you have this runt of a son from the tribe of Jesse who says, I'll take him on. I mean, David, never been to battle before. He's just a shepherd boy. What made the difference between David and those seasoned soldiers at war? It's because all they could see was Goliath. But David could see his God up against Goliath. And when he saw his God in place of Goliath, Goliath was so small to David. See, he focused on God instead of the problem, and that's where God wants us to get to. Yes, we need to think about our issues, and yes, we need to give get wise counsel on how to deal with them. But brothers and sisters, we need to concentrate our hearts and minds on the truth of God's word so that we let the promises of God begin to overshadow the problems that we have in this life. And when we do that, that will begin to encourage our hearts and calm us down and to help us. I love Isaiah 26:3. Some of you need to write this down this morning. Isaiah 26:3, the text tells us, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Do you hear what Isaiah says there? God keeps the person in perfect peace. It doesn't have a condition here. It doesn't say if your life is great on the mountaintop or you're in the deepest of valleys. He says you'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Whatever your situation is this morning that has not let up yet and God's not come to your rescue, if you will keep your mind on God and the word of God, remembering it, meditating on it, letting scripture flood your heart and mind, God will use that to help minister to your weary soul and to revive you and to give you strength in the midst of it. So when we're wearied in soul from prolonged adversities, we need to hope in the word of God, cling to those promises. We need to remember the word of God. I encourage you, carry scripture around with you, in your pocket, on your phone. Send yourself messages, whatever you have to do to be thinking on scripture and let God renew your mind and your strength through the contemplation of the word. And then we see lastly in this text this morning, the last way we stay focused on God's word when our adversities continue to be prolonged is by obeying God's word. The psalmist says in verse 87, "They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts." The psalmist literally had men hunting him down to kill him. Think about this. None of us have experienced that kind of persecution, I don't think, in this room. But they were trying to kill him. Could you imagine if somebody was actually chasing you down, trying to kill you? Would you be mindful to say, "God, even though my life is in this kind of threat, under this kind of threat, I'm not going to disobey what you command me in your word"? I mean, his heart was so given to the Lord. He was so sold out to God. He so believed that the pathway forward was one of obedience rather than disobedience. He says, "I do not forsake your precepts." What does it mean not to forsake? It means I don't abandon. It means that I don't do away with your word in my life. It was the psalmist's way of saying that he would faithfully keep on obeying what God had commanded him, even when his life was threatened. He stayed committed to the authority of scripture over his life. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you had a pounding headache, let's say if you've ever had a migraine and your head is just busting, how many of you would start hitting yourself upside the head to make the headache go away? Is anybody around here? Would you hit yourself? If you raise your hand, I'm probably going to say, "We need to get you help." Got one back there. "We need to get you help, brother." Or let's say there's a fire. Your house is on fire. How many of you are going to go grab some gasoline in the garage, and you're going to go throw gasoline on the garage to put it out? Would you do that? No. Man, that's just going to make the fire worse. Listen, you're not going to hit yourself upside the head. You're not, when you got a headache, or throw fire on a gas on a fire when it's blazing to put it out. Why? Because those things are only going to make the situation worse. They're not going to make it better. Listen, the enemy loves to deceive us in this way. When we're in moments of testing and God's trying to prove what's in our hearts, because he's got a good plan in leading us to where God wants to get us, he so likes to deceive us that the way forward is the way of disobedience. It's the way of forsaking the word. You know, you've felt these before. Oh, you don't have to get out of bed to read your word, to read God's word this time. You're tired. It's okay to skip it today. You've really been going through a lot. And then that adds up to next day. You're still tired. You don't need to be in the Word of God, so you can just skip reading the Bible. Or you know what? Everybody else's life that's in church this coming Sunday, their lives are together. Yours is really messed up, so you need to take some me time. Let all your other brothers and sisters gather for worship, but you go do your thing. That's where you'll recharge. That's how you'll get better. We've all heard this one in our heads before, haven't we? No one will know if you just do this. If you give in to that passion, You let that thought go a little bit further. No one's going to know. It's just you and God. You need to reward yourself in this way. See, Satan loves to deceive, but listen, turning away from God's word and disobeying his commands, it will only make a spiritual struggle worse. It'll never make it better. Disobedience is never the way forward. Disobedience is never the right response. No matter what we're going through, God calls us to be an obedient people to his word. None of us will be better off by forgetting and forsaking God's word. See, God honors and he blesses and rewards obedience. So let me ask you this morning. Here's a question of contemplation and application for all of us. Is there an area in my life, because of what I've been going through, I've started disobeying God? Is the Holy Spirit bringing something to your mind? Is there an area where you've started letting up, where you've not been as diligent, where you've not been as committed to Christ? And I know that's a real temptation, but listen, the Bible's calling us at all costs to remain obedient to the Lord. And so what we should do this morning is name that sin to God. Repent of that sin unto the Lord. What I want to do this morning is I want to ask you to bow your heads as we bring the sermon to a close. Some of you here this morning, you've been experiencing some prolonged suffering. So I want to ask you to bow your heads. We're going to have a quick time of prayer. And you're just spiritually exhausted. Whatever the nature of your suffering is this morning, one of the key responses is to stay focused on God's word. Maybe that's you this morning, that you just feel spiritually exhausted inside. Would you just raise your hand up? I want to pray for you. Do you find yourself there? Thank you this morning. Other hands going up. Thank you. Other hands. Will you hold them up high? Thank you. Other hands this morning that you just feel spiritually exhausted. I want to pray for you. Father, you saw my brothers and sisters who raised their hands this morning. God, you know the nature of what they're experiencing, what has been going on in their lives, and for how long. Will you remind them this morning that you've not forgotten them? Will you remind them that from heaven above, you love them, your eye is upon them, and just as you always promise, you will never leave them or forsake them. God, right now, will you begin to strengthen them in their weariness? Will you begin to help them, God, where they just don't feel like they can go on much longer, and where they're asking the question, God, when will this come to an end? God, I pray that you will get them to the end of their suffering, that you'll get them to the end of this testing, God, tried and true and more faithful to you on the other side of it because they've gone through it. But God, will you minister to them right now as they pour out their honest cries for help to you? Every one of you who raised your hand, will you just say to God this morning, will you help me, Lord? Help me. Help me in my weakness. Renew my strength. And help me to stay focused on your word, as the psalmist did. Help me to engage your word faithfully until you sovereignly decide to reach your hand into my situation and to lift me out and to deliver me. For those of you, with everybody's head bowed and eyes are closed, those of you who are going through a time of spiritual weariness, but it's not because of adversity, but it's due to sin. You sense it in your heart. You're controlled by sin. You can't break free from what's binding you. And you feel the immense guilt that's weighing on you because of your sin. There's good news for you this morning. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's good news. The Bible tells us in Matthew 11:28 that Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the context of that passage, Jesus is saying, if you're tired of trying to work your way to God, of trying to keep the rules and to be good enough, but you keep failing and you see that there's no way out for you in your own strength, Jesus is saying, I provide you spiritual victory. I'm the one who can relieve you and give you what you need. And he can do that because he's our God, the Son of God, who stepped down from heaven And he clothed himself in flesh and blood 2,000 years ago, and he lived a sinless life, a clean life. And then he willingly sacrificed himself on the cross, and he died in our place to pay the penalty for our wrongdoings. He suffered and took the punishment of our sins upon himself. And the Bible tells us that he was resurrected after being put into the grave on the third day, which was proof to the world that God sent him to be our Savior and our King, who defeated sin so that sin could now be forgiven, and who came to rescue us from the coming judgment, eternal separation from God in a literal place of punishment the Bible calls hell. And Jesus offers to everyone, the Bible tells us, forgiveness, restoration with God, an intimate relationship where he comes to indwell us and to empower us and gives us this gift of abundant and eternal life if we're willing to repent and to believe in him. That's what you must do this morning to find the spiritual relief that you need in your spiritual weariness, to be given new life and strength. You got to acknowledge your sin before God. You got to be willing to place your faith in him as your Lord and Savior. So I want to ask you this morning, is there anyone here who would say, I'm spiritually weary because of sin and I do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand and keep it raised so I can see you this morning? Is there anyone here that's in that place? Say, Pastor Donald, I don't know Christ. I'm in sin, and I need Jesus to rescue me from it. Would you raise your hand? Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time to gather, to preach your word, to worship. And now we're asking you during this response time, God, if we need to come up front to pray, if we need to go ask a brother and sister.